back again this morning to the second chapter of Philippians, where we've been studying. And again, I'm going to read from the first verse of this chapter down a little ways. Try to maintain the context as we go through here. Verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll just stop there. We'll get past that this morning anyway. And so last time we considered this, some of the thoughts about the like-mindedness, being of one mind, and that, of course, comes from yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit. Look not every man, verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so he gives us some principles here, some things to consider. The verse 4 is very simply just 180 degrees from selfishness. All these things, when I read through here and considered all these things, I was thinking about how unlike the old creation this all is, because it is, of course, from the new creation. Look not every man on his own things. That's not what we by nature want to do, and look on the things of others. In other words, take thought and consideration for others is another way of saying that. That's not the normal way we want to do things. And in fact, that's not what we're really taught anymore. In our society, is all about everyone looking out for themselves and doing what's best for yourself always. Well, that's not what we find in Scripture. And we're going to go through the next few verses here and think about our Lord Jesus. Because verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. And there's several things in this verse that I want to kind of bring out, emphasize a little bit. The first is that word let. We need to really consider what Paul says here, to allow, to permit. There's nothing in this thought about us making this happen, but rather allowing him to do it. And when it speaks about this mind be in you, it really is speaking about a way of thinking or a mindset. The way that we think about things. And sometimes we'll hear this thought about, people talk about worldview. That's a thought about how we see and think about things that are around us. And we'll also often call that a mindset. What is your mindset? How do you think about these things? Well, in order to have this mindset, to have this way of thinking, it says that we must allow it to be in us. And it says, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to now skip past this verse for a minute, because we really can't dig into that verse until we dig into the following verses and find out what his mindset was. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, there's a couple of different ways this gets translated in some different translations, and I think both of them probably have some merit. I read one person who said that the original is a little bit difficult to understand the exact intent, And so two thoughts come out of it, and I thought, well, that's probably okay because both of those thoughts are really good. The first thought is very simply that to be equal with God was not something that Jesus had to think about usurping, because he was. He's equal to God. He is God. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about another person who did try to usurp God's place. That was robbery. See, that because he didn't, that wasn't his place. That wasn't who he was. But Jesus, that's who he is. So to him, it's not a matter of making himself equal or trying to take over something, but rather that's just who he was. The other thought that comes out of this, which I think is also very good and interesting, is the thought, and it's translated simply that he, I didn't write it down because I thought I would remember it, that he did not think it something to cling to. Think about that for a minute. It'll come really quickly in the next verse, but that he did not think it something to cling to. If we go, in fact, let's just do that. Let's go to John, the first chapter. I know this is familiar, but sometimes it's good just to look at it and read it. This will give us our basis here. John, the first chapter, and just starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is our Lord. He is God." In the beginning. And that thought about in the beginning, it's not just in the beginning of this world, but it's kind of a strange thought for us because it's not really a beginning because there is no beginning, but what it really means is that he always was. And so this is the basis for what we have here, which is he's God. And then back in our chapter in verse 7, it says, "made himself of no reputation." Now, another translation of that, in fact, the words "made himself of no reputation" come from a Greek word that says, Greek words that mean to empty oneself. And that's translated that way in some translations. He emptied himself. And the thought here is very simple, I think, that he emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And so the one who is God, who has no, he doesn't have to try to become God. He doesn't have to try to take over that. He is. And yet he emptied himself of that and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now I know that, a lot of men today, think there's something special. You know, we're at the top of the food chain, so to speak, in nature and all that intelligence and all those things. But I'm here to tell you that this distance from Jesus being God, all that glory, down to the form of man, it's a distance you can't imagine. All the way to a body that had the same frailties that we have. And this is another thought. And I was reading, someone had written some stuff, and I was reading it about to think about the steps that might have been in between, if you want to. Jesus could have come in some sort of a special body. He could have come as some form of divineness. He could have taken on something better. But he was made in the likeness of man with all of the frailties that exist in these bodies. And then it says in verse 8, "being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." So here you go, right? All the way down to being in the form of a man, to being that, to taking on that frailty of humankind, And then he humbled himself. That's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. But I want to think about these things, because see, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And it tells us these things. How are we going to understand what that means if we don't understand what it means for what he did? It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. You see, the body he took on had all the frailties of humankind, including death. Paul tells us that he was crucified in weakness. Not because he was weak as the Son of God, but because his body was weak, just like ours, and could suffer death. And so, all the way down, and again, I think about sometimes, you know, I don't know if you ever read or saw any of the Roman mythology. You know, they had their gods, and sometimes their gods take on a human form, but they're always kind of special. You know, they got some extra strength and extra, you know, that's how they kind of saw that. See, this isn't what we see in Jesus. By the way, all those Roman mythology gods, they always had all sorts of bad things about them, the way they treated people and the way they dealt with people. And so you think about Jesus coming all the way down into a body like this one, with all of its frailties, the pains. I often think about Jesus, and he had no place to stay. It says that he had no place to lay his head. He must have slept in some places that were pretty rough. Now, we used to do some camping, and we used to sleep out on the ground, you know, maybe a sleeping bag, hopefully. That's pretty rough, I've got to tell you, and I can't do that anymore. I wouldn't get up in the morning if I had to sleep on the ground anymore. The old body's just, you know, they have pains, and they can't take that. But our Lord, you know, he was in that same body, and he suffered hunger and thirst and the heat of the day, all of those things. That was his mindset, to come down all the way, not just to be in this human body, but even to humble himself in that body. Let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. I just picked up a couple of verses here, some things to remind us about what Jesus did and what he says about himself. Verse 28 of Matthew 11, this is really familiar territory, I know, but I think it's good for us to think about. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Not exactly what we're taught in the world, to be meek and lowly of heart. But this is our Lord. And he says, learn of me. Learn from me. Pay attention. The 20th chapter of Matthew. In verse 25, Matthew 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It shall not be so. Well, that's just not the way we want to do it, is it? It's not the way of the old creation, for sure. Men seek honor. Men seek positions of authority. I've often thought about this at work. They've asked me numerous times to go into management, become a manager. And I have to be honest, I never really understood it, because it's not really a place of that where you make a lot more money. And I figured it out one time talking to one man. It's the position. It's the authority. And there are some who want that. That's what they work for. They want to have that position. Another thing that I told my manager one time, they confer titles, you know, as you move along in your career, they confer titles, and of course, you know, they always want you to go for some next thing. And I told him one time, I said, I don't care what my title says. I'm just here to make a living for my family. I couldn't care less what the title says that you guys give me. It doesn't really mean anything. But to a lot of people, that really does mean a lot. See, it's in us to want to exalt ourselves. It's in that old nature to want to raise itself up. But Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. See, it's backwards. This is 180, and that's what we should expect, by the way, to see. That the way of the Lord is, it should be 180 from the way of man. If it's not that way, you might want to consider what you've been looking at. What God does is so contrary to what man wants to do. Luke, the 22nd chapter. This is similar to what we read in Matthew, but it's a little bit different. I wanted to read it this way. Verse 25 of Luke 22. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus reminds them, and he uses something very simple that they truly understand. That is, most of us probably have never been in this kind of situation, but in those days, those that were wealthy and had power had servants, and so they would sit to eat, and those servants would bring them their food. Well, who's greater there? The one that's being served, the one that's serving. Well, by all human accounts, the one being served is greater. But again, he says, that's not how you're going to be. And he reminds them, see, he says, I am among you as he that serveth. This is how he came down. This is the mindset of our Lord. Now let's go to one of my favorite passages, John the 13th chapter. To me, this is such a great illustration, as our Lord demonstrates very clearly. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is the time when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And verse 12 of John 13, it says here, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus makes it very clear that he is the Master and Lord. So he's not saying that he's not who he is, but he's given them an example. And so in verse 14 he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, if the one who is the master over us, the one who is the chief of all, if he stooped to this position. By the way, washing of the feet was relegated to the servants. Everybody knew that. Peter knew that in this passage. And that's why he said, no, not my feet, Lord. Because he knew that was a servant's job. And he knew that he should be doing it instead. But so Jesus brings to us here a very clear example. Not just those who think they're lowest, but every one of us, because our Lord, he brought himself down to this place, being a servant, humbling himself. And he says in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Oh, by the way, in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It's a good finish to that. You know, so what we've been seeing here is the way our Lord humbled himself. The mindset that he had. I also think that as he was walking here, even in that human body with all of its frailties, he still could have insisted on his position. He could have insisted on his position, and yet he never does. He reminds them here, because they call him Lord and Master, he reminds them, yes, that's true. But he never insisted, and I'm not going to go into all this, but you know that when he came before Pilate, and Pilate questioned him there and said, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, you say it. But Jesus never stood up and said, hey, I'm the king of the Jews. You better let me go. We all know, of course, that he had the power, had he decided to do it, to call upon his Father, who would have rescued him from all of that. But his mindset was Romans 15. Romans 15. In verse 2 of Romans 15, it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Even Christ pleased not himself. His mindset was one of humility, to serve. And if the one who is the Lord of glory, God Almighty, creator of all things, the one by whom all things consist, if he brought himself down, if he lowered himself in this way, no matter how much we are humbled, no matter how lowly we might become, we will never have lowered ourselves that much. And he did all that so that we could actually be raised up. So that we could be brought out of the place where we were. See, the problem with man is that he doesn't realize the mud hole that he finds himself in. he thinks he's brought himself up. You hear this, and I'm sure you hear it, but they'll talk about something today, and they'll say, "Well, we're so much smarter than we were before, or we're so much more civilized than we used to be. We're so much more advanced." That's an excuse for a lot of things these days. Man thinks he's brought himself a long way, and yet still nothing. God's people ought to consider these things deeply. The enemy is still just as subtle as he was in the very beginning. Do you remember he came to Eve? Do you remember what he told Eve? Surely not, but you will be like gods. That plays directly into that old creation. That idea that we can bring ourselves up. And even today, even for God's people, the enemy is still out there. And he brings that same thing. You say, "Well, no, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be like gods, but, well, I am pretty good, actually." And, you know, he knows what level to bring it to us. Thought comes to your to our minds, "Well, at least I'm doing better than that person over there. I'm not as bad as that person." That thinking it comes from the enemy. If we're anything, if we have come any distance at all, if we have become anything good in any way, it is because of the life of Christ that's in us. Not a single one of us can stand up and claim to be better than another person in ourselves. But humbling oneself to the point of serving regardless of the situation, regardless of the treatment. That's the other thing that I considered as I thought about our Lord. That regardless of how he was treated, he served. He ministered. He did the will of the Father. When they slapped him and buffeted him there, when they first took him and spit upon him, and yet he didn't lash out there. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Throughout the Old Testament, and I'm not going to turn and read any of these, but you can think about in Isaiah, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. Read there about our Lord and the things it says about him. The condescension, the humility to allow man to treat him the way they did. I so often hear people today, and it comes from my own mouth sometimes too. "Well, I'm not going to let them get away with that. I'm not going to let them treat me that way. I will not be treated in that way." I hear this a lot at work especially. It's the way our old creation thinks. Don't let people treat you that way. Don't let them do that to you. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." See, God is working this in our lives as we yield to him, and we know that. We know that because often we recognize that the attitude that we just had, the things that just came from my mouth, those weren't the things that I would naturally want to do or say. I know I'm often reminded, I think the Holy Spirit is good. He reminds me often some of the things that I used to say and do and the way I used to deal with certain things. I'm not trying to tell you, by the way, that I'm perfect here or anything, because he reminds me because I still do it. There's a reason why he reminds me. But it also lets me know that God is working, that he is doing something and changing something in me. My attitudes change, not because I decided to meditate until I could, you know, do that differently or come with a different attitude. And I'll be perfectly honest, many times, right in the middle of things, the Holy Spirit has to check my attitude, because it doesn't always start out in the right direction. And the Holy Spirit has to check that. That's not the right attitude. And I'll be honest, as I've studied this a lot lately, been reminded an awful lot about just thinking about our Lord and what he went through. And he did it willingly. Sometimes, you know, we go through things and we have no choice. We kind of have to do that. Our Lord, he did all of this willingly, all the way from emptying himself of his glory to come down as a man, all the way to the death of the cross, all of it willingly. Because at any point in time in there, at any point in time, he could have decided that he didn't want to do that anymore. I have to admit that I think I probably would have pulled the chain way before even getting close to the cross. We live such a comfortable life these days. If you study history a little bit, you realize that we live pretty comfortable lives these days. Our Lord didn't even live comfortable for his day. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but even the comforts of his day, he didn't have them. Imagine that you didn't have some of the comforts that you have today. I have two air conditioners in my house, and one of them's on the fritz a little bit right now. It doesn't cool very well. And I can tell you that there's times when I say, man, I wish to get that thing fixed. I haven't had time to get somebody out there to do that. And then I remember, you know, that's a relatively new comfort. I mean, my parents' generation and their parents' generation, they didn't hardly even have any of that stuff. Jesus didn't even have the comforts of his own day. And yet, he went about serving and ministering. And we don't find him complaining about any of those things. Oh, wow, my time's about up. He came to a well near Samaria, and he was thirsty. Yes, Jesus really was thirsty. I mean, and you know what thirst is. Now think about, it's hot. And over there, it's pretty hot. And he had been walking, and he was thirsty. And he asked for water. Did he ever get water, by the way, at that well? I don't know if he got water. Because he spent his time ministering to the woman that was supposed to give him some water. Hopefully she did, but it doesn't actually tell us that he got served. See, he wasn't really thinking about himself first there. He was thinking about ministering to someone who needed to be ministered to. And that was what was really important. And you can go on and just think about different times in the life of Jesus. All of that study was really to consider what it means when Paul says, let this mind be in you. What does it mean when he says that? What was the mindset of our Lord? And not just was, but what is? Because see, what he is working in us is the very life of Christ, the very mind of Christ, the very way of thinking of our Lord. It's a little bit overwhelming when you really think about it. It's a little bit overwhelming to think about that. But the amazing thing that I find is Paul says, let. To me, what that means, so I read a whole bunch of stuff into that one word, but what that means is that God wants to do this, right? He wants to do this if we'll just let him. Whenever I see that thought about let, and Paul says it numerous times, that's what I always think about. He says let because God is just waiting to do this, desiring to do it, and all he needs is for us to allow him to do it. All he needs is for us to allow him to do it, and he will. Some people say, well, I'll never be able to do that. That's not my character. That's not who I am. It's a true statement, I always say. It's not who we are. And none of us can say that's who I am. But I don't care how you think you are, how people think they might be. Well, that's just my personality. I hear that too. Well, it is. But we want to give that personality over to the Lord. We've seen it many times over the years. People who were changed so drastically from one thing to another. And Paul's a good example of that, right? From Saul, who persecuted the church, die hard, all the way to Paul, who says, I'm the chiefest of sinners and the least of all the apostles. What a big change. And that change only comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. It only comes as we allow, yet let him do it. Are there any questions or comments today? Quit. Amen. Yes. Yes. We will. We're experiencing it day by day, aren't we? Day by day. Amen.
I have three different thoughts here. The first one, I've always been impressed with that line in the song, you lay aside the love of the Lord.
Yes.
Some of those men who wrote that song, the older ones, I'm not so much impressed, maybe with the older ones. I think that's a very good description.
Of it all. Yeah.
And then a piece of paper I wrote that down on has a thought from Thayer, his work. And when you spoke about position of work, this was his idea. It's under the world of the affairs. And he says the aggregate gathered together in one mass of group. A mass of separate things joined together, of earthly things, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, things given, provided, such as money, goods, property, talent, ability, quality, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc. He says, although hollow and frail and fleeting, desire or seduce from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ.
Yes. Obstacles, yes, all that is in the world. And the enemy uses that so much, doesn't he?
Just throw them on the dummy for that long.
That's what Paul says in Philippians. We'll get to that one too eventually, Lord willing, but that's what Paul says. Count on them but dung. Yes, that there's so much. How can we not desire to have these things, to allow him to do what he wants to do? There's so much. It's so marvelous. The more you study and meditate on these things, the more you realize that whatever the world offers, it just isn't worth anything. We need things here, obviously, to survive, but the things the world offers are just not worth anything. A hindrance, yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's stand this morning and be dismissed.